Well, I'll see if I can sit or if I need to go back to standing. This is a little different than normal. What I want to cover today I don't think is necessarily revolutionary or different. In fact, it's going to be more of a reminder and a refresher. I feel that over the past year, year and a half, we've spent a lot of time, maybe even longer than that, talking about the Messiah. His importance to us, how he was our justification, our sanctification, our glory, all of the shuns, as it were, the role that he plays and how much we need him. And I really feel that to a great extent, not that we've covered it all, that I don't think you can ever cover the life and the importance of the Messiah, but that we've been somewhat skewed in one aspect of focusing on him. And I'd like to cover something today that I think has been covered a long time ago, but it's not been recent, and it's to help us fulfill the whole image of who he is. And where that relates is, do we first understand who we are? And I'm going to ask you to go, we're going to cover a number of verses today, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of verses here and in a few other places that I guess the challenge is that if we don't know who we are, it's really hard to go forward with an assignment that he gives us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." I'm going to stop there. With all the mess that's going on in the world, there's an important function that is being played by a number of people, and that's when they're the ambassador to a country that we're dealing with, that we're having problems with. There are some countries we don't have direct relations with. I think North Korea is one of them. We don't have an ambassador in North Korea. We have to do through other people. But when you think of ambassadors, do you think of yourself? I mean, this verse says we are ambassadors for Christ. Do we understand when we have a self-image who we are? I mean, this is pretty imperative. We are, not we hope to be, or someday we can work up to it. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the key thing here, it says, since God is making his appeal through us, he's working, or should be working, through us. If you go over to 2 Peter, or maybe 1 Peter. First Peter 2:11. Again, now Peter speaking to the church, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul." So what is an alien and what is an exile? That's a real question. What's an alien? What's an exile? And I don't think an alien's from outer space in this context, but When you're called an alien or an exile, what is that? You're from another country. You don't belong there. You don't have citizenship there. You might not have been born there. But the fact is, if you're an exile, you had to leave the country you're from. If you're an alien, we have alien status. I deal with that a lot at work. We have people from other countries coming here, and they're not U.S. citizens. They have to live under our laws, but they're from somewhere else, and their citizenship is there. So where is our citizenship? Where is our home base? What country are we ambassadors of? That's where I want to start off with. What are we ambassadors of? What country? Or what country are we an alien? Because we're aliens in the United States. Not a trick question. Kingdom of God. that's the right answer, or that's the one at least I'm looking for, because our citizenship is truly in heaven. And what I'd like to cover for a few minutes at least today is this whole topic of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven and heaven. The term kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, I believe, are used totally interchangeably throughout scriptures, because in some cases Jesus or the disciples were dealing with Pharisees and they would never pronounce the name of God. So kingdom of heaven would apply. And in other places they're talking to Gentiles and kingdom of God applies. But as you go through a number of scriptures, you can find that they're used interchangeably and they're talking about the same thing. So as we go, and we're going to go pretty much marching through the New Testament, back to Matthew chapter 3, I want to focus on the duality that I think of Christ. He came to save us. So that was an incredible part of his mission, was to save us. Everything he did was about salvation. But I think at times, especially here, we have not spent as much time as we could have. Maybe it's because of former affiliations or whatever. But what was the message that the Messiah brought to us? And I would propose to you, as we go through these verses, that what he thought was important 2,000 years ago, and what he taught, and what he preached, and what he had his disciples teach, and what he had Paul preach, and what he had Peter preach, is even more relevant today than it was 2,000 years ago. Because we are 2,000 years closer to the establishment of that kingdom. But he also said some surprising things about the status of that kingdom. And I just wanted to review, refresh. I don't want to call it new in any way, stretch of the imagination, but a good reminder that we have a responsibility, because we've, I believe, agreed already that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we are just here as aliens and exiles, that we really belong somewhere else for our home country. You can even read about that in the faith chapter about Abraham and others, that they didn't receive the promise because they're looking for a city whose builder is God, and they're waiting for that time just like we are. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, I'm going to start in 1, it says, "In those days John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near,'" or "is at hand." And then it goes on to talk about that he was prophesied, John the Baptist was, in Isaiah, about the one preparing the way for the Lord. So he starts off preaching, becoming well known, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember, this was 2,000 years ago. We also have to understand the context of the Jews. They were looking for the restoration of the nation of Israel and giving freedom from the Roman Empire. Theirs was one of total national self-interest. We want to be free from Rome. So whenever they heard kingdom, they were looking for a king to show up and throw off the Roman oppression, and then they would be masters of their own destiny. But I don't think that's what John the Baptist is preaching, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Romans are going to be overthrown any minute, and be prepared to. But yet that is what he was teaching. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, we're jumping way down the road, but Acts chapter 20, I'd like you to be reminded what Paul was concluding. We're jumping into Paul's farewell to the elders at Ephesus. This was after his third missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22, Paul, we're breaking into a thought because he's saying goodbye to all these elders. He says, And now, as a captive to the Spirit, or bound in the Spirit, like he's bound up, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. Ooh, how would you like to be saying goodbyes knowing that the Holy Spirit, wherever he has been going, is saying, guess what? Persecution and imprisonment, persecution as in your death, and imprisonment and beatings are what's in your future, Paul. So he said in verse 24, but I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news, the gospel of God's grace. And let me see here. Okay, and I'll continue on. So he was supposed to be proclaiming the good news or the gospel. And he said in verse 25, and now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore I declare to you that from this day I'm not responsible for the blood of any of you. The point is, he has gone about proclaiming the kingdom. That was the responsibility that he had. And he said, I've done my job, and your blood's on your own head because I've done my job. Now I'm going on to imprisonment and persecutions. Goodbye. But I've been proclaiming the kingdom to you. So when we look at what Paul was saying goodbye, I think that's pretty relevant, that he felt that that was an important part of his message, the good news to those that he had been dealing with. In chapter 4 of Matthew, we'll go back there and read several verses. Matthew 4, verse 17. We read in verse 12 that Jesus started his ministry here. And we read in verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The start of his ministry, what he's saying is, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And I think it's significant that as he started his ministry, and as we see throughout his ministry, yes, he added to it, he covered certain areas, but his mission was to preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He was the vessel in which salvation was going to be brought, but his message was, while I am salvation, I need to teach about the kingdom, because that is our future. And when you think about it, and this is the balance with heaven and the kingdom of heaven, we saw heaven come to earth in one aspect, I believe, when the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled the tabernacle, whether it was in the wilderness or in the temples. Solomon, when he inaugurated the temple, it was so powerful they couldn't even go near it. It drove them out. Well, that was God's presence. That was heaven, as it were, coming down. And later on, the Messiah, I believe, as heaven in the guise of man, he came down from heaven. We read where he said, restore to me the glory I had with you before, from heaven. We're going to read some other verses about what's going on in heaven. But I want to connect the two, because the kingdom of heaven is more than just a physical piece of ground. And we're going to read how you get to be a citizen of that. And the important part I'm trying to get is, if we are to be ambassadors of this kingdom, if we are citizens of that kingdom, and we see what the Messiah focused on, what is our responsibility to represent? And when you look at the word represent, I think it's interesting. If you were to put a hyphen between R-E and present, it's to re-present the Messiah, re-present the kingdom of heaven, re-present our credentials and the hope and the future that that represents. So we see in verse 17 at the start of his ministry, it says, from that time he began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now when you go over to verse 23, it's continuing what the Messiah at the start of his ministry was doing, and it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, in verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom, and also curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And his fame spread. So how he did it was that he taught so that people would understand. He proclaimed or preached, getting people to commit to follow him. And then in many cases, he healed so that people would be whole. And so he had sort of a threefold thing that he was doing. He was teaching and proclaiming, and he was healing. Wasn't it interesting that, I'm going to refer to it, but back in 1 Peter, when it talks about you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, God's own people, that we should proclaim the mighty works of him which who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the Messiah was doing. He was teaching and preaching and healing, and his message was about the kingdom of God. That's what it says, about the kingdom. Not about, look what I'm going to do for you, look at how much hope you have in me. He had the whole Old Testament. All the scriptures were pointing to who he was and what he was doing. He came to save us, but he also came to bring a message of what was ahead. You know, as you go right a few verses down, we're only going to address the one verse, because there's, I know, whole messages. Mel's been given a whole series on the Beatitudes. But it starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They own it. They're part of it. They're citizens of it. They're going to be ambassadors of it. And there's a criteria there. Poor doesn't mean impoverished, that they are meek in spirit. They're humble. They are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, not self-motivated. And look how, as the disciples argued right before the crucifixion, who's going to be greater? Who gets to sit on the right hand? Who gets to sit on the left hand? They were consumed with what we call the values of the world, about who is going to have more power and authority. One of the reasons I believe, other than prophecy, that Judas betrayed the Messiah is he was so upset that he realized he wasn't the king that they were looking for to throw the Romans out, and he would be the treasurer of the kingdom. He had the purse. You're not doing what we thought you were going to do. So we sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Not speculation, but there were a lot of people, including the disciples, who wanted it now, and they wanted power, and they wanted restoration of the national line there rather than individuals.
This earth is as the millennium, thousand-year reign, or the time after is the kingdom of heaven?
All and more, Gary. That the kingdom of heaven, I believe we'll see in Scripture, because the Messiah, we're going to read some more verses, they're all saying it is at hand. Then we're going to read that it is among you, and then we're going to read that it is within you now, but it's also a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what is to come. So I would propose to you that yes and yes and more yes. Okay? Aaron.
Well, and I don't want to keep on this very long, but, you know, here in the last 6 months or so, it seems like that, along that same lines, almost the exact same question kind of keeps coming up when someone uses the term the kingdom. What portion of time are you talking about? So it seems like there's a lot of people that need help understanding or how to quantify on a timeline where to place some of these things when we use the same thing with the word millennium. When are you exactly are you talking about? It just seems to be a lot of questions about that.
And maybe that's why I felt prompted that let's start this discussion, because there are lots of things that we can do about that. But the challenge is, if we understand what the verses are, then we can start, I guess, filling in the stuff around that. Because I believe there is a lot of confusion about the kingdom. And as we get into, and I'm going to ask you to think about this now. The kingdom of heaven exists right now. Otherwise, you're saying there's no heaven, or there's no king in heaven, or there's no subjects from heaven, there's no laws in heaven, there's no... So the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to read, because in Revelation 4, we're said, and John was taken into heaven, and he walked through a door. But give me just a couple more before we get to there. But there's a lot of ground to cover about the kingdom. So the meek in spirit, and that's a really good study, or get a hold of Mel's message on what that really means, but theirs is, they have ownership of the kingdom of heaven. They're participants in it. They have territory. They're part of that kingdom. If we go over to chapter 6, in verse 10, of Matthew 6:10, the model prayer that the Messiah is giving them. Do you pray this very often? Because he's trying to give them a model to pray by, but he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is a kingdom in heaven, and his will is done in heaven perfectly because he's actively involved. He's the king. The Father's granted all authority to him. He's coming back from heaven as a king. He's already been accepted and inaugurated and invested. We read the royalty or watch the royalty in England when somebody's invested. I remember a long time ago, I was fairly young, when Prince Charles was invested as Prince of Wales. Carnarvon Castle. It was an elaborate ceremony that he was invested. Well, can you imagine what happened when the Messiah rose from the dead and went up to heaven, was accepted before the Father, and returned to the glory that he had with him before? We're going to read some of the verses of just what a spectacular event that was. So the point is, there is a kingdom in heaven right now. And we're part of that kingdom. And it's alive, it's powerful, and it's coming to take ownership of the earth. But it exists right now. It's not a future thing. The kingdom of heaven is not a future kingdom. It exists right now in heaven. And so what we hear is the Messiah is saying, hey, pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already up there. He wants it to come down here, and that we need to be part of it, so that our goal is we operate the same way down here that they do in heaven. The same king, the same laws, the same rules, the same everything that we need to do. We're told a little later in chapter 6, verse 33. Isn't this a famous one? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Wait a second. Do we really seek first the kingdom? And then it says, and his righteousness, and then all these other things are to be given to you. So I'm asking the question, because I'm asking myself the kingdom, this question about, am I striving first? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Because I started off with, I have to agree or accept or reject. I am an ambassador. I'm an alien. I'm an exile. I represent a different country. And we should behave differently when we represent them, because we should be representing the Messiah's way of thinking and doing and acting and loving and sharing. And it goes back to, guess what his message was? Preaching the kingdom of God. He proclaimed it, then he taught them, and then he healed them. Let's go over to chapter 7, verse 21. You know, Dennis and I have many times had a discussion about this one, how scary it is, but look at the context. Not everyone, it says in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The context is, you want to get into the kingdom? We need to talk. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those are the only ones that are going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And then he's going to go on and say that, you know, there's a lot of people who talk about me. They claim to know me, but they don't follow me. They don't represent me. They don't obey me. In fact, he said, it doesn't matter what they did, what they prophesied, or if they cast out demons, or if they did all these things. He said, I will declare to them at the end of verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you, depending on the version, you workers of iniquity, you lawless ones, you. What's scary to me is they can claim they did all these things in his name, and he said, I never knew you. And not then did he say, but because you did such a good job of using my name and all these things, I'll teach you and welcome into the kingdom. He said, depart. Hit the road, you're out. My perception is they're in the lake of fire. Because this is at a time of judgment. And the whole context is, who gets into the kingdom of heaven?
Sent. In other words, he's really preaching that Christ fulfilled the law and made him adequate for us, our ticket into the kingdom.
I totally agree with you, Gary. It's just that there are people who, it says, will claim, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many mighty works? Didn't I do powerful deeds? Didn't we do all this in your name? And he's going to say, that's not good enough. You never were part of my kingdom. I don't know who you are. You're out of my kingdom. And it goes on to say, though, that the difference is, and it's the analogy is a house. I think it's really a metaphor for our life. The difference between the house on the rock and the house on the sand is one heard and did, the other just heard. So we have a responsibility to do. Aaron.
Yeah, acknowledgement is not enough. You have to truly worship and honor him. You know, yeah. Simply to acknowledge that God exists just isn't going to cut it.
It's an interesting footnote I have here. It says, some professed athletes can talk a great game, but that tells you nothing about their athletic skills. Not everyone who talks about heaven belongs to God's kingdom. So it's more about the walk than the talk. Dennis.
I think the concern is we know that we're not saved by works, but by faith. So
we're saved by grace.
By grace, right. So if these people, hopefully we're not part of that, God willing, have been doing a lot of things, there's got to be something there that they're not meeting. Because normally we say these good deeds emanate from our good thoughts, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, you do good things. But apparently they're missing the part about the abundance of the heart, because they were doing good things, but somehow the hearts weren't there.
Or I've observed in some of the past few years, churches, the amount of hatred that they have possessed, the amount of remember the churches that were lining the soldiers when they were being, I mean, they represented themselves as Christians. They represented themselves as Christ followers. They represented themselves, and they were full of hate and vile. And so how many misrepresent that there's a wealth and health gospel, that if you just give to us, God will give you? I mean, there's so many Christians out there misapplying the scriptures, and I think those are the ones that need to be worried, because where we're going to go, there is a criteria to enter the kingdom of heaven, and we'll talk about that.
I just want to emphasize the idea that the moment you believe in the heart that Christ is your Savior, that He qualified for that by fulfilling the law, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And now, your whole way of life is to listen to the Holy Spirit and be guided by that. It's not so much the things we learned as human beings, or our pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and do the things that are going to get us in the kingdom. Christ did that. And the Spirit now guides our life to be gentle and kind and helping, serving, and doing all the things that Christ did on this earth. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit, if you really didn't believe in the heart, then even though you may cast out a demon, you're not a Christian.
Anybody else? So we're looking, and I totally agree, but what I'm trying to point out is that the context is entering the kingdom. And the Messiah says, just because you talk about me doesn't get you in. There's other things. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 7. He's talking about his 12 disciples that he sent out here. And here's his instruction. As you go, proclaim the good news. What is the good news? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You've received without payment, give without payment. So these are things that we're hopefully manifesting. But this was his specific instruction to them. Proclaim the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, like I say, we're 2,000 years closer. What are we doing? Do you think that those instructions to the 70 or to the 12 or to Paul or to John the Baptist or what the Messiah, that we don't need to do that today? And I'm not trying to minimize the time and effort we have spent on the person of the Messiah. His role, his importance, our need for him, that Gary, like you say, he did everything. But what I think there can be a shift to also say, what did he say we were supposed to be doing? One, it's always we are to be transformed into his image, so we are to look more and more like him every day. But I would propose to you that we are also to then teach what he taught, what Paul taught. Proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, or we will see in some verses, is now within you, while it's still coming back from heaven. In chapter 12, verse 28, there's this discussion about casting out demons, and the Messiah was accused that, well, you're just casting out Satan by being part of Satan. And he says in verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So they were in a real dilemma. If they're accusing him of casting out demons by demons, then who are they casting them out by? And if he's true, then they have to admit that the kingdom of heaven has come to you now, and then who are they kept? Because they're against the Messiah. He boxed them into a real corner. But the point is, It's a statement that he said, if by the Spirit of God they are being cast out, then the kingdom of God has come to you now. So what are the implications of that? It doesn't say will be coming in the future, and it'll come in the millennium, or it'll come after the millennium. He is saying that by the Spirit of God and the power it has over the enemy, because remember, a few chapters before this, he was 40 days in the wilderness, he had the test against the enemy, and he won the test. He took back the right title to lordship over the earth. And now he says that kingdom is here because the Spirit of God is at work against the enemy. Well, it's okay to be interactive. I'm trying to get across some points that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is multifaceted. But I don't think, and I'm speaking, pointing the fingers at me, but as a group, I don't think we've been focused enough on the kingdom and our role and our responsibility, and that it's not something that we're waiting for the return of Christ.
I think a person that, this is just me talking now, speculation. Once the Holy Spirit becomes a part of your being and is leading your life into this transition, that your life becomes so generous and so genuine and so, in other words, you are a different being now that the Spirit is guiding your life. And you don't, if you, you know, even to the point of death or terrible trials, you're still at peace. You understand there is a long time ahead of this, and whatever I'm facing now, it will end. And you don't continue to struggle or doubt God or think that He's punishing you, or, in other words, no matter what happens, you have peace and understanding and a commitment to care for those around you in any way that you possibly can. And I think that's what God's Spirit does to us. And it's like, you're free. That's what He said. I set you free. What's He set us free from? Worry and fear and guilt and anxiety and the things that people around the world that don't have God's Spirit are plagued with.
Gary, I don't disagree, and you have had, and I know you got a couple years on me, but you have more perspective of life, but not everybody has reached that level of understanding in their walk and how the Holy Spirit impacts them. And this is that the Holy Spirit is an important part of our understanding the kingdom, but that it's a responsibility we have, I believe, to teach what He taught. And I don't think, and I'm guilty of this myself, that's why I'm starting it today, is saying, and it's not wrong, we spent a lot of time talking about the Messiah and how important He is and the role He fulfilled and how we need the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to take it to the next step of, now we have to do something with it. And all the attributes you talked about, I totally agree with. That is our goal. That is, I hope I can get to the point in life where I can die at peace because the Holy Spirit so fills me, and that this is a temporary dwelling that I'm in. But in verse 42 of Luke 4, verse 42, speaking of the Messiah, again, this is contextually earlier in His ministry, He said, at daybreak He departed, verse 42 of Luke 4, at daybreak He departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for Him, and when they reached Him, they wanted to prevent Him from leaving them. Don't let this man go. But He said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. He took care of them. He healed them. He fed them. He taught them. But He kept saying, I got to talk to other people because I need to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And that, I'm just quoting his words, for I was sent for this purpose. Let's look at chapter 9 of Luke, chapter 9. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That was what he was trying to do, is get people to be aware of the good news of the kingdom of God. And along the way, through the Holy Spirit, through his authority, they were given power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Now remember, authority is the legal right to use power. That's why we call them, call for the authorities. They have the legal right to use power. The Messiah gave the disciples the legal right to use his name and his power to have authority over the demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Dennis.
Don't you think we've sort of come full circle on this? Because I remember when I first joined the church, that was the mantra, you know. We're preaching the man, but not the message. So they focus so much on the kingdom of God. And then we start saying, well, how about Christ? We should preach about Christ. Well, now we're saying, you know, we preach Christ, and we can never over-preach him. But his message is also important, so you can't divide one from the other.
I'm trying to say at the beginning, it's yeah. not that one isn't important, right, but we're both. Missing an aspect that we have not focused on. And this is speculation, but most of the places where I read about them preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, there was healing. And
but that was
the
Christ,
way my though. No, right here, the disciples.
The disciples were
right. He said to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Peter's walking by, and he says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, give to you. Rise up and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." The issue, because he was on an evangelistic aspect. Paul was healing lots of places. Alan.
They were participating. And there's a difference. They were living the kingdom of God.
Totally agree.
And they were living in a state of the kingdom of God. And I think that's part of the discussion, is that we're not 2,000 years closer. We're 2,000 years past. And that, you know, when
goes back to which kingdom you're talking about.
Well, but which one is relevant to us? Something in the future or something now? The one that's relevant to us is the one that we are in part supposed to be participating in. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the study that we had here. In Luke 19, verse 41, it says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he went over and wept for it and said, and I don't think this is only about Jerusalem. I think it's about the fact that he was there present at the time. It says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls, and certainly that happened to Jerusalem. The Romans did that. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And I think that is also a message to us, that we need to recognize the time of God's coming. And when you go back and you read all of Matthew 13 and all of the parables that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, the theme through all of that scripture is that the kingdom of God has three parts. It has a planting, it has a growing, and it has a harvesting. And that the kingdom for us right now is that with the Spirit living in us, we are planted, and that we are supposed to be growing, and at some point there will be a harvest, and that it's that is our participation right now in the kingdom. So it's not simply about talking about it, it's about participating in it and recognizing that, yeah, there may be a coming in the future for another group of people, but that coming has already occurred for us, and that because of that coming, we now have an opportunity to participate in that kingdom, and that that is our state of mind, is that participation. And then when you get to the end of Matthew 13, Jesus explains, after he's asked numerous times, have you understood all of these things that he's talking about? He says in 52, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And so, yes, we are to be talking about it, but the whole reason we can talk about it is because we're participating in it.
Totally agree. Those are very good points.
I just want to chime in with that.
But part of how we participate, I believe, is that we need to also talk about the good news of the kingdom, to give hope to those. Somewhere there are fields white with harvest. We're already planted. Go ahead.
Again, I mean, he mentioned all the parables, but I go back to the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most important sermon in the Bible in my books. But it's all about serving. It's about walking a mile with someone who, it's about giving to the poor, it's about letting God's Spirit show kindness to the world. And he is preaching the kingdom in us when the Sermon on the Mount is being spoken. And when you think about when he went to the woman at the well, he said to her, I will give you water that will make you never thirst again. That was the kingdom of heaven again. And I don't know, I guess that's just my 2 cents worth. He's preached the kingdom all over the place. And I think we copy it by admitting that he is the only way in, and the Spirit comes into our life and guides us to this life that's helpful to the world.
Let's read verse 11 of Luke 9. Just some more verses about this. It says, when the crowds found out about it, this is 5,000 people, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. So his message again was about the kingdom. If we go over to chapter 10, verse 10 of Luke. Luke 10:10. This is speaking about, again, the 70 were sent out this time. They were sent out two by two, and I'm breaking into a thought. He says in verse 9, cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you or is at hand. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off and protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come you or is at hand. The 70 were talking about the kingdom of God. And hopefully we'll talk a little bit about what does it mean then to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It goes back to what I think Alan was bringing up. Let's go to chapter 17. This is making it a little closer to home, I believe. When we go to chapter 17 of Luke and verse 20. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. In that big context right now where we talk about if you define the kingdom as the millennium, if you define it starting when Christ returns, back then they were saying, well, when is this kingdom coming? And it said, and he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is in you. Within you. And so the context is, the kingdom is here for us now. It is in us. It's that first taste, that down payment, that earnest payment, that it's within us. And even back then, people were asking, well, when's the kingdom coming? And he said, you're looking for something that's not going to happen. It's in you. It's in you. So let's look over at John chapter 3, because there's some criteria for the kingdom. Go ahead, Clay.
If we are each holy temples and dwelling places for God's Spirit or God Himself to reside in, could it be looked at in a way that while there is no physical place for the kingdom set up at this point, could we be the physical representation of the kingdom? Each of the members of the body as a whole combined make up the kingdom of heaven until there is a actual place where he sets up the kingdom when he returns.
I would hope that's the case, because what I would call us is an embassy. You know what an embassy is? That is land that is owned by the country you represent in another foreign country. When we have a U.S. embassy in Russia, that ground is our ground. That is U.S. law on that soil. They are ambassadors with an embassy. We could say, you are an embassy. Wherever you are, the kingdom of God is there. Wherever we are, the kingdom of God is there. Wherever the body is, the kingdom of God is there. And he wants it to grow. So I totally agree that we are a physical representation of the kingdom of God because it's within us. So let's look at chapter 3 of John, famous one about Nicodemus. But Jesus, because, you know, Nicodemus says, hey, we know you got to be from God because nobody else can do these. And Jesus answered Nicodemus in verse 3 and he said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again or born anew. And Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the law, goes on to say, well, what the heck? How can I be born again when I'm old? Did I miss out? And the Messiah goes on to talk about that being born again, it says in verse 5, truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. So there's a context here that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is a spiritual place as well as a physical place. And then Nicodemus was still all rattled, and he said, and I love this, in verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? The implication being, if he knew the scriptures, you can prove born again from the Old Testament. You can prove that there is a spiritual kingdom, and you can prove that there is a kingdom that's not the physical kingdom of Israel. It's beyond that. And have no doubt, I have no doubt that in the future, Israel will be restored and there will be a kingdom of Israel that the Messiah is over. But his kingdom will cover the entire earth. His kingdom will be an extension of heaven. There is already a kingdom of heaven in heaven, and this will be the extension when the Messiah comes and is now ruling on the earth for that 1,000-year period. Because what I get out of this, that the kingdom of God is personal, not national. You have to be born of water and spirit to be in that kingdom. Where if you were just born a Jew, or eventually whatever other tribe that comprised, you were in the kingdom because you were a national part of the kingdom. This is entrance requirements to get into this kingdom are repentance and spiritual rebirth. Those are the entrance requirements. You cannot be born again unless you are born of water and spirit. And if you're in the flesh, it's flesh. But if you're of the spirit, it's spirit. And so that there is a spiritual kingdom component beyond a physical kingdom component. Let's go to John 14 as I get closer to wrapping up. John 14. Because sometimes I've overlooked this in my reading, that the Messiah is talking about heaven and what's going to happen with heaven in the future. He tells them, and this is again as he's headed to his crucifixion, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" What he's saying, like, I wouldn't tell you I'm going away to get a place if it wasn't true. He really is going to his Father's house. And he says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So that is where I am, that you may be there also." The implication is he's going to heaven. There's a place being prepared. He's coming back. And he said, "And you're going to be with me." And that's the truth. If it weren't the truth, I would tell you that. So let's look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I just got a couple more verses here. Revelation 4, 1. And I'm not going to read all of this because I want to encourage you to do that. But the context is, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. This is not John's revelation. This is the Messiah's revelation. But John is writing verse 4, "After this I looked," and what's interesting, he just got done with the message to all the churches of God and their issues that he had with them. And he wants all of them to change and repent and look to him. "And after this, he said, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open." So here's this doorway into heaven. "And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." So remember, this was occurring 2,000 years ago, and he's given a picture that in heaven there's all this stuff going on, and the whole rest of the book of Revelation is outlining the plan of God for the next few millennia of what's going to happen in his plan because of his kingdom and how it's going to affect us on earth. We don't have to worry about, is God in control of the world? Is it spinning out of control? No, what's going to happen? 2,000 years ago, John was taken up there and said, let's go in this door and I'm going to show you that God's got it all under control and his kingdom is powerful and it's established and he's telling us what's going to happen in the future. Well, that's still up in heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and I encourage you to go read about the investiture of the Messiah in chapter 5 and 6 and the things that are going on in Revelation that are past tense, but there's also some future tense up there. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to focus a little bit on the heaven component because it's the kingdom of heaven that we're part of. And in verse 10, I'm breaking into a thought because we're very familiar about the day for a year and a day for a thousand years. There's that component. But in verse 10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief," and we're looking forward to that, the physical return of the Messiah. But the day of the Lord, in one respect, has come to us now because he's in us. He's in us. "But when that day comes," he said, "it will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be It says disclosed in my version, or let me see what the footnote says. Why? Burned up, consumed, totally. And fire is what is typically done in Scripture to cleanse, to purify. And then he says, since all things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. So he's starting to talk about what the real kingdom of heaven is going to be. And I want to segue then over to Revelation 21, because this is the context, I believe, we read in Revelation 21, that after the day of the Lord, and we don't know if it's, you know, you call it a thousand-year millennium. After that day, day is a thousand years, we just read. After that day, the heavens and the earth will be burned up, consumed. It says melted, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the context is, I believe, you tie them together in verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we read what the Messiah told them. I'm telling you the truth in John 14. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And in my mind, that is the point at which heaven and earth are combined. God the Father has never come down to man. His kingdom has always been in heaven. It will now be on earth within he and the Lamb. It says there will be no sun there. And this, to me, is the future that I hope we all look forward to as members of that kingdom, as ambassadors of that kingdom, as aliens and exiles of that kingdom, that there is a time coming when it's all going to be brought together and we will be with the Father. We will be with the Lamb. There will be no night there. There's no need for a sun or moon. There's no pain, no death, no mourning. It's an eternity of I guess, beyond comprehension. I can't quite comprehend what he's saying. And so I go back to, do we understand that the kingdom of God is here now for us? But that we should also, I believe, in our individual ways, be proclaiming and teaching and representing the kingdom of God, the good news that that represents to all mankind. It is done through the person of Christ. But the message that he was commissioned to bring, and that he commissioned his disciples to do, and his 70, and Paul, and I believe us, is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And there's no better way than to say how it has affected me or you, and share that. And yes, we can read, there's so much in Scripture that God called some to be evangelists, and some to be apostles, and some to be teachers and preachers and servers and givers, and share their music ability and all those things. But the point should always be, I believe, that we are representing the kingdom of God so that there is hope for the world, that they know what it looks like and where to find it and what it does to give them hope. Because we are in a darkening and more evil and confused world that the enemy is taking over. That shows me, in my mind, that time is short. The enemy is... I hate to make the... If you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, and Mordor, and the enemy there, his power kept increasing and increasing and increasing, and darkness was going over all of the lands because the enemy was increasing, and they were waiting for the return of the king. And I think there's a tremendous parallel in my mind between the world we live in and the movie or the book, and how desperately we need the return of the king. And we've been called to fight that battle. We've been called to preach that gospel. We've been called to represent him and be an embassy wherever we sit or walk or talk. And so, to me, I wanted to share, because as I've been thinking about it, it's sort of like a call to action. And so I'll leave it at that. Consider this the first note of a call to action, because I think time is short. And we need to go do our part as ambassadors of Christ. Now, I want to finish with that, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Because it isn't just that we are ambassadors for Christ. It's what he said that we are to do. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. Through us. And I think that we have to look at that and say, I'm part of the us. It's not you, it's us. That's what I've got for today. Thank you. And thanks for your input. There's a lot of good